But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, and by the way, this is quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Keep your Bibles open before you. I'm going to work right back through this. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've stated for us and given us a picture, a clear picture, what your intention is for marriage. Lord, we thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your revelation. And we pray, God, that as we look at your revelation, that you would encourage us in this time. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the meanest practical jokes I've ever witnessed in my life was when a friend of mine gave a mutual friend of ours a puzzle. This man loved jigsaw puzzles. Now, what my friend did not tell our mutual friend was that the picture on the top of the box did not match the puzzle inside the box. Imagine, if you would, the frustration of trying to put the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle together while looking at the wrong picture. Friends, when it comes to piecing together the puzzle that is our marriages, we do that all the time. We look at pictures of marriage provided by friends, family, the media, Ann Landers, Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, even Steve Harvey, our people, whoever the latest flavor of the month is as far as their books on marriage. And when we try to put the pieces of our own marriage together, looking at those pictures, the problem is what we end up is having a marriage that looks a lot like a painting by Picasso. Really distorted. Really messed up. Today, I'd like for you to think of these verses in Genesis 2 as the real authentic picture on the box of the puzzle that is marriage. See, these verses paint a picture of what God intends marriage to be. Now, this message is valuable to everyone. If you're either married or will be married in the next 20 years, this is for you. And the message is this. You see, since you have before you this morning, open in God's Word, the right picture on the puzzle box of marriage, you can, by God's grace, put the pieces of your marriage together. Looking at this picture right here, you can put the pieces of your marriage together. You can have a fully functional, really good, even beautiful marriage. And who in this room would not like to have at least a functional marriage with the potential to be a good marriage and even a beautiful marriage? Three words help us see this picture of marriage. Remember, this is how God intends your marriage, now our future, to be. The first word is this. The first word is provision. Provision. Which is to say, marriage is the Lord God's provision for the man and the woman. Now, I want to get this out of the way right here and now. God's provision is for a biological man and a biological woman. That is the clear teaching of God's Word. Genesis, Jesus, Romans 1. And if someone is looking at any other kind of marriage, they're looking at the wrong picture on top of the box. Affirming God's intention is, I know It's a challenge. This is a PC culture. As recently as this past week in Canada, a man got fined $50,000 for even saying that someone was a man who was a biological man. But the picture on the top of the box is one man, one woman. Now, what I want you to notice here, as we jump into the narrative, verses 15 and 18, did you notice something is missing? Do you notice that? It says, verse 18, after God saying, everything is good, this is good, 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 very good. In the Hebrew, it says, not good for the man to be alone. Not good. Now, what happens here is that in this narrative, God brings animals to the man. He names the animals. Goat. Dog. Sheep. I love what Mark Twain said. He said one time someone asked, he imagined the interview with Adam, why'd you name that animal a giraffe? To which Adam replied, because that's what it looks like. Now, look at verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Notice that. No suitable helper was found. Now, immediately, there's a group of people who will say, the Bible says God created a woman to be man's helper, you know, like in the help. That's not what this is saying. Did you realize the word helper is a word commonly used in the Bible to describe God? He is our helper because apart from God, we are inadequate. The woman is called the helper here because in this narrative, God wants to emphasize that apart from the woman, the man on a relational level, on so many levels, is incomplete, inadequate. Something's missing. Husbands, you do well to remember that. I think Jerry Maguire got it right once when he said to Renee Zellweger, I love you, you complete me. You see, to provide for Adam, I want you to notice there in verse 21 that we have this provision to complete Adam, the first ever anesthesia. The first surgery is administered by the best physician ever. And it says, notice verse 22, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man. Again, whoa, wait. Eve's just a spare rib? No. Did you know the word there isn't even rib? In the Hebrew, it's an aspect of Adam's side. I love what the commentator Matthew Henry said. He said, Adam came from dust. Eve is dust twice refined. Or if you look at the rest of the creation story, beginning in Genesis 1, you go from inanimate matter to plants, to fish and birds, to land creatures, to man. And what's created after man? Woman. Again, Matthew Henry. Man may be the head of creation. Woman is the crown of creation. So anyone that tries to tell you the Bible gives a deficit view of women, tell them, no. From Genesis 1, very high view. Now, after surgery, Adam comes around from under anesthesia, says that, notice says verse 22, he says, and he brought her to the man. Can you imagine? Adam goes to sleep and he wakes up and says, whoa, would you look at what God brought to me? Or as R.C. Sproul said, the word woman comes because Adam took a look at Eve and he said, whoa, man. Now, speaking of Adam's response, verse 23, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man. If you just read that as is, you miss the emotion. Please understand, Adam's not speaking like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. Okay, I have a wife, what am I going to do now? You know, that type of thing. I want you to understand, Adam is excited, he is animated, he is amped. And you know what? When he sees Eve, you know what the first thing he does? He breaks out in poetry. Think about that. Now, you know, women have what it takes to draw out the poet, the singer, the romantic, artistic side of man. Think about the volumes of love songs that have been written by men for women. Verse 23 could be called the first love ballad in the Bible. Before love me tender, love me true, all my dreams fulfill. Before you're once, twice, three times a lady. Before I've been waiting for a girl like you to come into my life. He says, notice it says, he says, the man said, at last. This is now, at last. Remember Etta James' song, at last. My love has come along. You know, I won't sing anymore. I want you to understand, Eve is flawlessly fitted for Adam. Think about this. Adam didn't have to guess. Is Eve the only one? Of course not, because Eve was the only one. And since God brings the first couple together, neither Adam nor Eve had to kiss a bunch of frogs before they kissed their prince or their princess. Eve here is special delivery from HPS, Heaven's Postal Service. Same day delivery to Adam's doorstep. And since Eve was originally part of Adam, no, there's no adjustments, no adaptations. Neither the man nor the woman brought bad habits or emotional baggage or dysfunctions from their family of origin. No, they were from the same flesh and bone. They were a perfect match. But you know what? There's something even deeper, even sweeter in these verses. Again, I want to, Matthew Henry, ladies, you ought to, you know, sing his praises. Because right in this quote you're about to hear, he sounds like he's going all Nicholas Sparks. Here's a calligraphy-worthy quote from Adam Henry, or Matthew Henry. He says, Eve was not taken from Adam's head that she should rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled underfoot. But she was taken from Adam's side that she might be his equal, from under his arm that she might be protected by him, and near to his heart that he might cherish and love her. Isn't that beautiful? From his side, as an equal, under his arm to protect her, and near his heart so he would cherish and love her. Rest assured this morning, if you're married in the Lord, God is saying to you, your spouse is my provision for you. You complement each other. You live in community with each other. The two of you are a team. And as you know, there is no I in team. It's your provision. Second word is this. First word is provision. Second word, and this describes this picture on the puzzle box of marriage, this biblical picture is this. The second word is covenant. You see, God's intention for marriage is that marriage is to be, and I want to give you the best definition of marriage you'll come across, the most biblical definition. Here it is. Marriage is a covenant of commitment. That's first and foremost what a marriage is. It is a covenant of commitment. And in our day and age and culture of convenience, no risk, 90-day money-back guarantees on TV and internet, this word commitment has become a dinosaur destined for extinction. But if your marriage puzzle is going to be pieced together according to this picture on the box, you need to become good friends with the word covenant. Now, if you read on over in Genesis, you find out that in the Bible, it speaks of two parties being bound together and being committed to each other. The word used is covenant. As a matter of fact, this was such a big deal. Covenant was such a big deal that if two parties made a covenant with each other, you know what they'd do? They would cut animals in half, and each party would walk through the severed halves. The message is this: if I break the terms of my covenant, may I be cut in half like these animals. Sometimes I've wondered, that might be a good thing to add to a wedding ceremony. You might have to have it outside, but that might be a good thing to add. Marriage is a covenant of commitment. As a matter of fact, the terms of this covenant are spelled out in verse 24. Notice, verse 24, terms are spelled out with three phrases. First of all, a man shall leave his father and mother. That's the first term of the covenant. See, marriage is this. It's a change of relationship with your family of origin. Now, depending on the family you're from, some of you in your families, the umbilical cord is really strong. And that strong tie you have with your family is not necessarily a bad thing, but if you're not real careful, the cord of connection to your family of origin can strangle your marriage. And the word leaving in the Hebrew is a picture of loosing yourself and finding freedom. Leaving is becoming financially, mentally, emotionally independent from both sets of in-laws. By the way, leaving, it's a strong term, but it's not a harsh term. It says a man shall leave his father and mother. It doesn't mean you ignore your parents. You don't treat your parents as though they are the enemy. You don't escalate every discussion with your parents into a debate. Now, with your parents, you listen with respect. They have advice. They have insight. But then at the end of the day, we make our own decisions and we assume responsibility for the decisions we make. Husbands, wives, please hear this. So many marriages mess up right here. Your first commitment, after your commitment with the Lord, your first commitment is to your spouse. Leaving. Secondly, and shall cleave. Notice, this one says, be united. In the Hebrew and in the King James, I like cleave because it describes, it's like skin cleaving to a bone. How appropriate. Eve is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. In marriage, the man is to cleave to his wife, like skin to a bone. He's to cleave to his wife as if she were part of him because she is. You see, marriage by design is, by God's design, is to be permanent, unbreakable, Velcro laced with super glue bond between one man and one woman. And here's your problem. The problem with marriage often happens when people begin to even think about an exit strategy. You know what I'm talking about. You know, if things don't work out, I'll just strap on the parachute and jump out of the plane. It's been my observation that marriage has become sort of like going steady on steroids. You know, when you're going steady, you can always break up, right? 30 years plus of ministry, and I have observed that when either spouse begins considering any kind of exit strategy, that opens a crack in the bond holding the marriage together. So that when, not if, but when the marriage goes through stress, if either spouse is thinking exit strategy, apart from God's gracious intervention, the bond will break and the marriage will fall apart. See, when storms blow into your marriage, and they will, the question is not, how can I bail out the boat? The question is, how can I build a better boat? And to be honest, you know, there is a reason why marriage is sometimes called the War of the Roses, because it feels like war. Remember Winston Churchill, wars are not won by evacuations. You don't have to fight for your marriage. So leaving, cleaving, and notice third stipulation here in the covenant is this, and they shall become one flesh. Notice God's intention is monogamous, one man, one wife, one flesh. But notice very how nuanced this is. Shall become. You see, in the actual living out of this process, there is a process, a merging of two lives, like two streams flowing together. So they become a mighty river. In marriage, please remember, we are stronger together, especially if we're swimming in the same direction. Some of you who are older may remember the song by the Brotherhood of Man, "United we stand, divided we fall, and if our backs should ever be against the wall, we'll be together." Together, you and I. See, the picture on the cover of the marriage puzzle looks like a picture of God's provision. Looks like a picture of God's covenant commitment between spouses. Third word is this. Now, provision, commitment, words used to describe God's intention. Third word is this. Third word is intimacy. Intimacy. Which is to say, the Lord God's intention for marriage is for it to be a relationship of intimacy. Look at verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. First time I read that in a premarital counseling session, the girl gulped and says, "Are you sure that's in the Bible?" You know, in a post-Genesis 3, east of Eden, fallen world, we should associate nakedness with shame. I mean, really, standing naked in front of people is the stuff nightmares are made of. We hate the idea of being exposed. We want to cover it up. But for just a moment, put yourself in Adam and Eve's sandals, if indeed they even wore shoes. See, think about this. Before Genesis 3, they didn't even know they were naked. I mean, really, what is naked if clothes don't even exist? And what does exposed mean if you have nothing to hide? You see, that's before sin enters the picture in Genesis 3. But then, post-Genesis 3, sin begins to pollute our lives. And what do? Immediately, we run and hide and cover ourselves. Do you know that's what clothes are? Portable hiding places. From Genesis 3 on, we are deeply afraid of exposure. Sin leads to shame, which leads to fear of exposure, which makes us go hiding. And here we are today, this morning, running, hiding, living in fear of being exposed for what we really are. We really work, don't we, at concealing the ugliness inside of us and making sure we adorn and showcase our best features. We may shrink back in shyness. We may step forward under the cover of humor, intelligence, achievements, looks, being cool. But what we fear, every single one of us, is being exposed for what we really are. I've had so many people say, "If you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't even like me, much less would you love me." The word naked there means to lay bare. It goes beyond physical nakedness. The idea is this. Please hear this. Adam and Eve enjoyed an open, unguarded, completely exposed relationship. Open, unguarded, completely exposed. No secrets, total openness to your spouse. Your life is an open book. No lies, no spin. Absolute honesty. I tell people in premarital counseling that honesty is not the best policy. It is the only policy. Anything other than total honesty is cover-up. Now, the Bible doesn't dance around the topic of physical intimacy within the boundaries of marriage. I feel uncomfortable with this, kind of like driving across a bridge covered with ice, but I'll do it anyway. Jot down Proverbs 5:18-19. Proverbs 5:18-19. Just jot it down. Don't turn there because you won't hear a word I say if you go there. Just jot it down. Because the message is this, four words. God is no prude. But here's the catch. Physical intimacy is like fire. Fire contained in a fireplace gives heat and light to a home. But when the fire is not contained, I'm talking about anything outside of marriage, the fire will burn you. The fire will destroy a marriage. It will destroy a family. It will destroy a life. It will destroy a church. Now, what I want you to notice here, though, is there's this sequence. See, intimacy cannot be seen by itself. But you see, first of all, you see your spouse as God's provision. Then you enter into a covenant of commitment. And then in the fertile soil of God's provision and your commitment, the flower of intimacy grows. You see, that's the way it is. Commitment, seeing your wife, your husband, as a provision, fertile soil for this flower. That's the picture on the marriage puzzle book or puzzle box. You can try to put your marriage together using another picture. But you know what? It's not going to work. I read a sad but true story a few weeks ago of a little 8-year-old girl who had just seen Cinderella. This is the conversation. Mom, have you seen Cinderella? Mom says, of course I have. Okay, then, Mom, let me ask you, how'd the movie end? Mom said, well, Cinderella and the prince lived happily ever after. To which the young girl said, no, Mom, Cinderella and the prince did not live happily ever after. They got married. I ask you, where did she come up with that? I think you know the answer. Here's the question this morning. When the story of your marriage is written, will the last words be, and they lived happily ever after? Well, it depends. It really does. It depends on what picture you're going by as you put together the jigsaw puzzle of your marriage. Now, let me point out one last thing here, and that's this. Did you notice something? You look back at this. This picture on the jigsaw puzzle box of marriage is also a picture of Jesus. It is a signpost pointing beyond itself to Jesus. Think about it. Jesus is God's ultimate provision for what you need. Jesus, covenant of commitment to you and to your marriage, that is your ultimate hope. Your marriage has no hope apart from Jesus and the fact that He is more committed to your marriage than you are. And because by faith you stand clothed today, not in your own righteousness, but in Jesus' righteousness, you're free this morning to stand before God, before your spouse. You are free to be totally transparent. Nothing to hide. Provision, covenant, intimacy. That's marriage. That's the picture on top of the box. The question is, will that be the picture you will use to put together the pieces of your marriage? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your provision. What a wonderful provision it is. And we thank You even more for the ultimate provision of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that marriage is a covenant of commitment. And if we are committed to each other, Lord, there's nothing that we cannot work out. We thank You, Lord, for Your covenant of commitment to us and to our marriage. Help us to realize that You're more committed to our marriage than we are. And Lord, we thank You that we do not stand naked before You, but we stand clothed in Your righteousness. And because we are clothed ultimately in Your righteousness, we can be totally transparent with our spouse. Lord, this world is putting marriages together using the wrong picture. Lord, we know the picture now. Let us go back. Let us put together the pieces of our marriage using this picture from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.